Turning today to the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 9. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And in a single study, I hope to look at the subject of spiritual tests. And next week, God willing, we resume in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. But here on this first Sunday of a new year, here is a subject so appropriate for the occasion, spiritual tests or trials. And we'll look at a number of scripture passages this morning, but we begin here in Job chapter 1. I'd like to read on from verse 9, verses 10 and 12. Satan, depicted as challenging God himself. Verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The testing, the trial of Job. This mysterious conversation between Satan and Almighty God. And it is given to us as an explanation of trials for believers. Now, of course, we can be sure and we can be certain that no such conversation between Satan and God literally took place. It would be impossible for Satan to come into the presence of a holy God. He's a condemned spirit. He is a vagrant spirit. But here in the book of Job, this background to testing is put in terms that are accommodated to our understanding. Because it is perfectly true that Satan has taunted God. And Satan is cynical, deeply cynical, profoundly convinced that no believer is genuine. Satan, it is revealed to us here in Scripture, is convinced that if you love the Lord or say you do, it is only for what you get from God. Doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? No, only because he's been enriched by you and benefited by you. And so Satan believes that we are all phonies. And here's the great challenge. If there were any kind of test or trial or difficulty of Job and his faith, it would collapse and he'd curse you without those benefits. And so there is a great trial for Job, without doubt. Blow after blow, and I'm sure most of you know the history of Job. His oxes, his asses taken, the first blow. And those farmers who looked after them destroyed. And then fire from heaven, possibly tremendous storm and lightning strike. Setting ablaze the ripened corn and all the dry vegetation for a hot time of year. And the fields were ablaze and the sheep and the shepherds destroyed. And then you know that the Chaldeans came, 3,000 camels taken and all who cared for them slain. Why, the greatest transportation company in the region at the time was that owned by Job, apart from all his land and farming interests. And then his sons and his daughters, a great tornado of some kind, and the house where they were all being entertained collapsed, and they were all killed. And then, verse 20, we read this. Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then, with the continued taunts of Satan towards God, then came extreme disease. And we read about it in chapter 2 and verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And as we read through the chapters, the nature of Job's suffering, this is a disease unlike any that we hear of today. It was a trial of such difficulty and pain and suffering. And yet, although Job said some unworthy things and expressed many complaints, he never surrendered his hold upon the Lord. And afterwards, later, he was mightily blessed. And there's a wonderful statement in chapter 23 and verse 10 where Job says this. What a motto for us. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, these things are tremendous. But Job was a living proof and a rebuke to Satan that when a person walks with God truly, is truly converted and loves him and knows him, he will not surrender him. These things are so profound and so certain. Just a word here from Psalm 26, and we'll proceed into the subject. Judge me, O Lord, says David, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. And David knew by revelation that there must be trials and there must be tests and that they will refine and build Christian life and strength and character. And now I go back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis and chapter 22. And I'd like to glance at some of these verses and develop the subject further. Spiritual trials and tests. Here's the first verse. It came to pass after these things, after what things? Well, Abraham's long stay in the land of the Philistines, where actually he had peace. And he planted a grove in Beersheba, and he lived in tranquility. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Not a temptation to sin, but a trial was given to Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. You know this event. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, who, by the way, was not a child, as he's often depicted. He was a young man. Take thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What an extraordinary thing. What a dreadful thing, you may say, to ask. But God must have appeared to Abraham in such a way that there was absolutely no doubt in the patriarch's mind that this was a command from God. This was not a thing that could have been misinterpreted. I cannot tell you how this instruction was made known, but it was an appearance of the Lord, and it was so definite he could never have imagined it. He knew that God was asking him to do this seemingly dreadful, dreadful thing. God wished to try Abraham. But why? God knows all things. He knew exactly how Abraham would react. He knew that he would be loyal and obey. Why did God try Abraham? It wasn't for his benefit. It was for Abraham's benefit. It was to bring him a great advance and to refine him. And Abraham obeyed instantly. It's extraordinary. In verse 3, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him. How could he do this? How could he obey a command to execute his son? Ah, you see, he knew the promise of God that through Isaac his seed would be called, that the coming Messiah, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, his great divine descendant, would come through the line of Isaac. He knew that, but he believed that somehow, if God was calling him to execute Isaac, he must intend to raise him up again. And we're told this in Hebrews 11. And in a sense, that's exactly what happened. He went to execute Isaac, but the Lord stayed his hand at the last moment, as you know. And so he received him back again. How could he proceed? Because by faith he knew that God had promised that through Isaac the seed would come. Therefore he must intend to raise him up, or something of that kind. And so despite his anguish, he obeyed. There was no wavering. There was absolute trust. And he worships and he obeys right to the end of his life in that same way. God intervened on this occasion. Abraham had many further trials in the future. Would he obey? At what cost? How precisely? How exactly? Would he trust? Would he still worship? Yes, he would. Abraham was proved. He loved God and trusted him and obeyed him. Here is an example of a great trial. And out of this even came a prophecy of Christ, and how he, the only Son of the Father, would be slain for us. An insight was no doubt given to Abraham into these things, but all the rewards. He became the friend of God, the intimate with God, the father of all the faithful. The test preceded the blessing. Are we getting an insight into tests? One minute life is tranquil and the years pass and everything is relatively easy. Then comes the great test, which is essential to prepare him for blessing and to deepen him. We're going to look at the purpose of tests. Tests are very hard. Tests call for definite action. Tests challenge our delights and inclinations in the world. Tests call for our love and obedience and even poise and deportment. We could look at the account of Abraham's test and you see him standing, not wilting, not whining, not lost in self-pity. Tests interrupt the comforts of life, and they go through life. They train us. Of course, there are different kinds of tests. There are the lesser tests. They happen more or less all the time, but they're not overwhelming. And then there are the great tests and the severe tests. How many will we have this year? In what form will they come? But they're not all at once as a rule. And they're not continuous. The big tests are spaces, a period of tranquility and ease, then a test. But we'll have them, and we'll have them because they train us. And I turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. Tests are here to train the people of God and to deepen us in various ways. Listen to verses 6 to 9. From verse 5, we are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, for a time, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And here, the word translated temptations means trials. As verse 7 immediately clarifies, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These are tremendous words. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's see how these tests train us. Well, tests, first of all, show us our weaknesses. The test hits us. We'll look at the nature of some of these tests in a moment. And we stagger, and we realize our vulnerability and our weakness. We need that. You know, some people, and it's refreshing in a way, they have a tremendous volunteering spirit. Oh, I'll do that. I'm glad of it. That's what we need, people who are forward, who are volunteers. But sometimes people will put themselves forward for things they're just not capable of yet. They're not developed enough as Christians. And there are some people, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Maybe God will plan for that person a test. And that person sees, oh, I almost fell. How much more I need of the grace of God. I saw my proneness to fall in this area, in that area. Tests show us that we've a long way to advance yet. How far we have to go. Tests make us realistic. And so they stir our efforts to seek God's help, to be sanctified and to advance. Because our tendency is not to see how far short we fall of the necessary mark. Tests also teach us to mistrust the world. Oh, but I was going to get this promotion and that promotion. I was going to succeed in this and that. And it didn't happen. Promises were not kept. Things happened which were grossly unfair. And all our aims in this world for acclaim and glory and recognition and position were thwarted. And what was the purpose of the test? Well, to reveal to us more and more this is a fallen world. And you can't trust it. And you can't trust people. You can only trust, well, you can to some extent, we hope, but it's the Lord who we're called to trust in. And in the same way, tests take us from satisfaction with worldly things. I'm so happy. I have this. I have this. This is where I'm going to get my happiness. I'm going to pursue this leisure activity and have these acquisitions. And a test comes. And some of it doesn't turn out. And we're set back. And it's the Lord telling us. And we realize it. You've taken too much satisfaction in earthly comforts, earthly achievements, earthly prowess. It's gone too far. There's a test which takes some of these things away. And tests demonstrate to others also our soundness in the faith and our genuine hold on the Lord, because people say, how did he or she come through that? How was that person so composed in the middle of this trial, setback, disappointment? And of course it enhances our testimony. And when that worldly or unbelieving person has a great setback, well, it may be the Lord calls them to remember the tested Christian who stood and stood firm and showed character and patience. And then again, tests call us, qualify us to have sympathy for others that go through trial and difficulty. And we find this brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not so many months ago, or maybe longer, that we were studying it, but I read verses 4 to 6. The Apostle Paul says, speaking of of God, the Father of mercies, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why, that test, what was it for? It was to equip me to help somebody else. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And Paul amplifies the point. It's so important. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And then he goes even further in explaining his point and showing the nature and the reason for certain sufferings. And suffering also, of course, I need hardly say, brings us to prayer and brings us to prove the Lord and his comfort and his support and help. And then troubles encourage us to look to heavenly things. This is not all to my life. This is not what I'm here for. It's to work to the future and coming glory when God gathers all his people in, and we look forward to and we anticipate heavenly things. And troubles and trials are also given to us, sometimes to show others whether or not we are equipped for certain tasks. I turn to the book of Acts very briefly, and chapter 15. Listen to these words. It's a very interesting. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. This is the church at Jerusalem, going to send to the church at Antioch, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Judas and Silas. How did the church at Jerusalem know that Judas and Silas would fit the bill, that they would be the ideal people to act as ambassadors to Antioch? Why, they'd risked their lives for Christ. They'd been in circumstances of severe test, and they'd come through, and they'd had courage and faith and prayer in the Lord, to the Lord, and he had brought them through. They'd had a great trial, and it was a test. And how we value this. There are people, we know many people in our congregation and beyond, and we can say, we feel sure that person will be equipped by God and will stand for this task and that task. How do we know that? Well, because we've seen them in a trial, and we've admired them, and we've marveled at the strength that God has given them to stand and to maintain a clear witness in a very severe trial. God sends trials to equip the person and sometimes to give light to those who need help and guidance, saying, will that person stand for the Lord? Is that person mature enough or equipped? God will use a trial even to demonstrate the worth of one of his servants. So trials test the measure of our love, the measure of our servanthood. Are we really servants of the Lord, or do we still love ourselves too much and serve ourselves? Do we trust him? Are we well grounded? The trial will show us and others where we stand. And trials wonderfully give assurance. And here I'm going to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. This is the letter of James. James, who was the pastor at Jerusalem for 30 years. This letter of James is probably the first of all the epistles in the New Testament to be written. So here you have the 30-year pastor of the church at Jerusalem in the first Christian epistle. And what kind of instruction does he give? My brethren, count it all joy when you come into trial, testing. Joy? What does he mean? I know that this test will ultimately be to my blessing and will strengthen me and deepen me, and I shall prove the Lord, and it will issue in joy and peace, and it will pave the way to greater blessing. Count it all joy. And that's so often the last thing that we do. Listen, dear friends, worldlings have troubles. Unconverted people have troubles. We're saying, what test will we have this year? But if we were not converted, we'd have some illness, some trouble, some test. What's the difference? The difference is ours are superintended. Ours are designed by the Lord for us. The Lord knows how he will deal with us. The Lord who suffered and died for us. The Lord of love, our Saviour. He has designed, limiting the severity. He knows what we can take and what we can stand. Fashioning the nature of the trial, of the proving, of the test, to be just right for us. Count it all joy. We know that what happens to us is ultimately permitted, orchestrated, superintended by our Saviour. And so we can count it all joy that it will issue in our blessing. James 1, verse 2 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Better translated, perhaps, perseverance. Patience is not quite full enough for the Greek word. It brings about perseverance. What does perseverance mean? Well, it means, in short, assurance. Perseverance is what we do to hold on because we are certain and persuaded and assured. It works this way. You say, what have I come through in this last year? You may have had a year of tranquility, but you may have had some trials and some tests. And you say, the Lord brought me through. I had a turbulent time for a while where I was faithless or questioning or resenting. But hopefully I prayed to the Lord, I trusted him, I settled my spirit, and I proved him, and he answered my prayers in so many ways. And he strengthened me, and I've had so many instances, you say, of his strengthening through this situation. And at the end of it, among other things, you are deeply assured. How do I know I'm a believer? Oh, the Lord has dealt with me, and he's helped me, and he's strengthened me, and he's blessed me. You see how it can deepen your assurance and your tenacity and your perseverance. And that's what James has in mind, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience, perseverance, endurance. But let this patience, perseverance, endurance have her perfect, complete work. See the trial right through to the end, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In the middle of your trial, you pray to God for light and understanding. If you're being punished in some way for your sin, or called to order by God in a trial, you'll know, and you'll be able to straighten your ways, and you'll be restored. But if it's to deepen you and to bless you, you'll know that too. God will strengthen and help you and enlighten you. What sort of tests? Tests in priorities, Tests in my circumstances may be dramatically changed. Hardships, setbacks, illnesses, for all kinds of reasons, to develop more than to reprove. Bad opportunities, what are they? I get an opportunity. Some special promotion, some special objective. Ah, but is it a good opportunity? Is it something for which will further my witness and my walk with the Lord? Or is it a bad opportunity, something that will take me away from Christian commitment and service? And I really ought to discern it and see through it. These tests of my faith will come. Oh, but I'm drawn to this bad opportunity. It'll give me status and acclaim, or much more money or whatever. But it may be a bad opportunity, which is injurious to my service and Christian walk. It's a test. Tests in business, tests in career, tests for worldly success and earthly pride, tests in possessions, tests in leisure and pleasure, too much perhaps. Constantly there are tests and trials, sometimes very severe. And in Ephesians 6, we're urged to have the whole armour of God that we may stand in the evil day. There is for every Christian, periodically, an evil day, a day of peculiar trial and test. Tests of a constant minor type, periodic tests of a major type. I go back to 1 Peter in chapter 1, remind you of these words, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice in God and his power, though now for a season, they have a limited time, these tests. God will see to that. If need be, if it's going to be for your spiritual benefit, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They may bring you into heaviness. I hope not resentment. I hope not bitterness. But it may be a grievous trial that leads to legitimate sadness and heaviness of one kind or another. But it's only for a time. What tests will we have in the coming year? There's a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 2 which speaks of Christ succoring us in trial, succoring us, running to our relief and our aid and our help. He's ever at hand. So what are the purposes of tests? To reveal to us our weaknesses so that we know ourselves and we strive for advance. To teach us to mistrust the world. To wean us from worldly comforts when they mean too much to us. To demonstrate our sincerity and our hold on God to people around us, to enable us to sympathize with other believers. We need these things, don't we? To summon us to prayer, to cause us more to look forward to heavenly things than blessings on earth, to indicate our readiness for service, to test our servanthood and our love and our trust. But I must come to conclusion, and I do so in James 1 once again, and verses 2 to 3. My brethren, count it all joy, God is at work within you, when ye fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience, endurance, perseverance, assurance, if you like. But let patience have her perfect work. See it through. If any of you lack wisdom, pray for light, understanding, wisdom to handle, but do it in faith, That's what it's all for. And in this coming year, I've been speaking about trials and tests. Well, there will also be tremendous blessing, proving of the Lord. All these things are designed to bring us increasingly into his service and into pleasing him. May God help us and be with us all in the coming year. Let's close in singing.